Please open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll begin in a moment in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. I hope everyone here understands that we believe that God keeps His promises. Amen. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 say this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." In Isaiah 59, verse 21, God promised His words would be available to every generation. Someone says, well, Pastor, what about the scribes that make mistakes? What about things that men corrupt intentionally sometimes? That's all good and fine, but God promised to preserve His Word.
Amen.
In my hand, I have a Bible. The official name of this Bible is the Authorized Version. I'm going to point out a word today. It's a fun Greek word. I would never, ever correct the Bible. I just want to make a point, and I think you'll see it when I make the application here. It's a word in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. The Bible says, be not carried about. Be not carried about. Now, interesting, sometimes just out of curiosity, I'll look up and look in the Greek text to see what word is there, because occasionally I've done this enough that I know there's something going on here. That Greek word is the same word where we get the word periphery. It's actually a verb in this particular verse. And oh, by the way, just a little more digging I did. Modern versions change this word. And so I know this, if the devil attacked it, it must be important.
Amen.
Amen? Now, you know what the periphery is. It's the outer edge. It's the boundary out there. And what he says to us, what the Word of God says to us in verse 9 is, that's not where we belong. Amen? He says, be not carried about by, and then he goes ahead, he says, with divers and strange doctrines. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Now, just in case you haven't been with us for the past number of months, we have been going through Hebrews verse by verse. We're almost to the end of the book. We're in the last chapter. Few more messages, probably finish it up sometime in the middle of December. We'll launch on to other things, but this is a very important chapter. It is filled with some assorted instructions to churches just like ours. And these are instructions that are just kind of one after another. They don't always interconnect. They are more of a list, but there's an interesting play on words here. If you remember, the theme in Hebrews is this. There were some people, the Jews in particular, they were being persecuted by their fellow citizens in their nation. And the persecution was because these Jews had turned from their old religion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be persecution. The Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what I'm talking about. You're at a family gathering at Christmas time and you want to pray for the meal. Or you're at a family gathering at Christmas time and you don't want to participate in drinking what other folks might be drinking. Or you might insist on something that God has spoken to you about in the way you conduct yourself. And other folks don't like that because the Bible says in Proverbs that a person who walks uprightly is an abomination to the wicked. And so you may have to take a stand at Christmas time, and as a result, family or friends might look at you and say, ah, you're just one of those religious zealots. You're one of those religious nuts. No, we're sinners saved by grace. You did not come if you're visiting today. Tanner, thank you for being with us today. This is Tanner. He's visiting for the first time. He did not come here expecting to find a room full of perfect people. If you did, you're in the wrong place. This is a room full of folks that have been saved by the grace of God. By the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when you decide that you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an anchor. There is something to hold you fast. And I'm going to show you what that anchor is today. And let me just make my point, and we'll read the passage and pray. I used to live in New Mexico. I was born in Carlsbad, New Mexico, back in the 1950s, a few years after Brother Mendez, and a few years after Brother Hickson, and a few years after some other folks that are here. I was born in 1957. I'll be 61 next month. And when I was growing up in New Mexico as a little boy, I lived out in the country. And in the winter time, the late fall and the early winter, if you were to drive down the road out in the country in New Mexico, everywhere there was a fence, that fence was lined, was covered with this collection of dead weeds, and we call them tumbleweeds. You know what a tumbleweed is, right? If I use this illustration in Maryland, people look at me like, what are you talking about, Pastor? We never have seen that before. But out here, we know what a tumbleweed is. And you've seen them growing in the summertime, perhaps. There they are. They're out in the middle of the field, and they grow up, and they have a kind of a round shape. And then somewhere in the fall, the stem lets go, and they go wherever the wind takes them. And on a really windy day in New Mexico, you might look out in the field, and it wouldn't be unusual to see a bunch of these things rolling along. Well, somebody wrote a song about that, I think. And they're rolling until they find a fence, and then they get stuck on the fence. And they're completely helpless. That's where they're going to be until they rot, or until there's a fire, or until someone comes and cleans them off. Is they're wherever the wind took them. Folks, God's will is not for us to drift along wherever the winds of doctrine or where the winds of change take us. Amen? And say, well, there's some new ways of doing things. That scares me to death. Because I have an old book which tells me the way things ought to be done. And when you let go, if you will, of the anchors that God's put in your life, the winds that the devil provides are going to take you wherever he wants you to go. And folks, the devil is always up to no good in your life. He doesn't want to help you. He wants to destroy you. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm just going to read verses 8 through 14. We'll have a word of prayer. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you today. Lord, where two or three are gathered together in your name, the Lord Jesus Christ promised he's there in the midst. And we know today as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus that he truly is amongst us. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit, which lives in us, would guide. And Lord, there's nothing, nothing that I can do, nothing I can think of, no idea that I can conjure up that has any value to these people. But the Holy Spirit knows what folks need to hear today. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God to speak to us in a way that would truly impact our lives for all eternity. I pray that, first of all, we would understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's not works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. And then, Lord, I pray you'd help us, once we are saved, to understand that we do have an anchor for our soul, that is steadfast and sure, as the song says. And Lord, I pray today, help us to be more firm in that anchor and help us to have confidence in it and to lean upon it. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Don't you like things that are simple? The older I get, the more I like the things that are not complicated. I can digest some complicated things. I have that ability, but it's just nice to find something that's simple that just takes care of things. And there's a verse here in Hebrews chapter 13, which is really simple, and it takes care of a lot of things. It says in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. Oh, well, let's see. How does that help us? Okay, first of all, there are people that believe that the Lord Jesus Christ became God. No, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are folks that believe that he became the Son of God. No, he's always been the Son of God. He's the same forever. There are folks that believe that salvation, the plan of salvation has changed, that there was one plan in the Old Testament, another plan in the New Testament. No, the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The Old Testament folks got saved by faith just like we do. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change and his doctrine doesn't change. People like new things. If you give somebody something that's old, they tend to think, well, this is boring. I'm used to this. I'm familiar with this. Give me something exciting. Give me something new. Folks, the most exciting things are things that are true. Amen? Amen? And it doesn't have to be new to be true. In fact, truth is ageless. The Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, before there ever was a heaven and an earth, before there ever was a sea and dry land, or before there ever were men and beasts, before ever there was a creation, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God on the throne with a firm, eternal plan of how to save you and I. He knew you. Before there was an earth, before there was a creation, God knew you already. Folks, God never has learned anything. As I've quoted this too often, but has it ever occurred to you? Nothing ever occurred to God. God knows everything and always has. And his plan is eternal. His word describes that plan. The Lord Jesus Christ never has changed. If you were to hear from some of the cults that would say, well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ used to be a man like us and he became a God. You say, who would believe a thing like that? Well, 15 million Mormons believe that. No, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ has always been God. Amen. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians chapter 2, I believe it is. And undoubtedly, the Bible makes this point to begin by reminding you and I, we have something solid to cling to. It is the devil's intention to drive us about. He would like to scatter us. He would like to rule in our lives. He would like to move us from the foundation and the anchor that God has. And so the value in this passage today is to see the things that God has given us that never change, the things that we can cling to. And I can tell you right now, first of all, we have a better standard than those folks that would drift around. Our standard is not what we can do, it's what Christ already has done. Let me show you some things here. I'll just focus on three or four of these, and we have time to do that, I believe. Look with me, if you will, again in verse 8 and 9. He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 9, be not carried about with divers. That word is the word diverse that we use. It means many different ones. Divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established. Now there's that concept again. Don't be driven around or drifting around, but be established. In other words, fixed, established, like a building like this has a foundation. This building, unless there's a good-sized earthquake, it's not going anywhere. And that's the way you and I ought to be. And who is our foundation? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He says, it is a good thing that the heart, your heart, my heart, be established. Now watch this. With grace, not with meats. Let's just dive into that phrase right there. The word grace, you've heard it described as God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is something we receive that we don't deserve. Someone says, Pastor, And I saw recently some things about the Jewish faith. Of course, we had Jim Post, who's going to be a missionary to the nation of Israel. And he's going to go over there, and he's going to try to reach folks with the gospel. And I believe God will prosper him in that. But he told us some things about the Jewish faith. And it's the very same Jewish faith that these folks in the book of Hebrews were contemplating going back to. They were thinking about leaving the anchor of Christ and going back to some old doctrine that the last 12 chapters of this book described as being inferior. Someone says, I will do what's right and I will earn eternal life. First of all, the Bible says you can't do that. Second of all, you won't do that anyway. Galatians chapter 5 says it this way, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. Someone says, I'll be good enough. I'll only eat the things God allows me to eat. That's the idea of meats here. I'll only do the things God allows me to do. When the Sabbath comes, I'll keep the law and all the rest. And by keeping the law, I will earn eternal life. That's called salvation by works, and it is utterly impossible. The Bible says it. Brother Hickson's teaching in Romans now in Sunday school. The Bible says it this way, and I'll paraphrase, if we could earn our salvation, then Christ died in vain. But folks, Christ died for us. Amen. And one of our anchors is grace. And the grace of God is never changing. He saved you because He loved you and sent His Son to die and pay for your sins and mine, not because we deserved it. That's establishment. If I have to depend on me to save myself, I'm hopeless. If I have to be good enough or try hard enough or sin not enough or whatever you want to describe it as something that's my effort that saves me, then what I'm saying is it's based on my strength. It is not based on our strength. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ and His strength, which is unchanging. He is the what's the word I want to use? He is the owner and the dispenser of that grace, and faith in Him is the means of that grace. And that grace is, I want you to know, absolutely essential and never-ending and perfectly secure. You cannot lose your salvation. Amen. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The Bible says in Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You and I have a sure salvation. Right. If God gave you eternal life, and then you lost it a couple of years later by not doing as good as you could, it wasn't very eternal, was it? If God promised you eternal life, then by definition, that promise is based upon Him and not upon me. You and I have a secure salvation. You say, Pastor, I'm not quite sure what that's all about. Brother Hickson's teaching this in Sunday school. I'm going to tell you his next 3 months' lessons in one quick paraphrase. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you and I. Everybody. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says that in Revelation, death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, we have a sure gospel. It is just as solid as our Savior. It is just as unchanging as our Savior. And someone that wants to change that or corrupt that or diminish that is drifting. The truth never drifts. You and I have a better standard. We have the standard of the grace of God. We have a better sacrifice. Now, he talks about that a little bit more. And let's just read a little bit further if we could. He says in verse 10, we have an altar. Let's just pause right there real quick. Let me remind you, an altar is a place where sacrifices are made. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were made on an altar. They would lay the animal on the altar and take the animal's life. And in the New Testament, we have an altar But it's not the same altar that those folks in the Old Testament had. We have an altar, he says, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Verse 12, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. We have a better sacrifice. Our sacrifice is the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood is no remission. And throughout Hebrews, it refers to the fact that in the Old Testament, there was the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of animals that was used as a picture of that which was to come. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, has shed his own blood, has entered into the Holy of Holies. And folks, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, the Bible says plainly. What are you trusting in for your cleansing? Are you trusting in something that you can do? Some people say, well, baptism would wash away sin. And we've baptized a lot of people here. And when I look in this baptistry, I can check that thing every day. There's no sin in there at all. No sin ever got washed off of out of anybody, because that's not how sin is dealt with. The blood of Christ sanctifies us. What does that word sanctify mean? It means it sets us apart. It sets us apart in holiness for God and from our old dead works. Time for Thanksgiving. Again, the devil's going to remind you of all the things you don't have. He's going to tell you, you know, if God was really so good, wouldn't he give you? And the devil's got a big long list. Let me tell you how good God is. God gave his son. Amen. Nobody ever gave anything greater for you or to you than God, who gave his son to die and pay for your sins. Oh, but it can't get better than that. But it continues from that. And here's what the next step is. Once you have received Christ as your Savior, now you have a Father in heaven. Now, those of us that have been fathers, and I am in that category, understand something. You don't give your children everything they want. You give them what they need. You protect them. You teach them. And you help them to grow and to understand things. And then, as time goes on, I would love to give my children some things I can't give them because it wouldn't be good for them, perhaps, or because it would, as we say, spoil them. And we have a tendency to do that. You see, God's a better father than we are. He knows what we need, and he knows what we don't need. Say, Pastor, I wish I had A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Here's my list of things I wish God would give to me. You know what? God gave you everything you need. Amen? And he even gives us more than that. I have been amazed in my life. We can't go too deep into this, but the Bible says in Psalm 37 that if you will delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I'd like to preach on that message sometime on that passage, but I will tell you this. God knows the things that would make you happy. He also knows the things that would be a complete waste. We've all had that experience at Christmas. We bought the kid the toy, they played with the box. All right, we bought the child 10 toys. They didn't need 9 of them. They didn't need 10 of them, maybe, but 9 of them wound up in a closet somewhere or whatever, and there was that one little thing that they were happy with. Well, God knows what you and I need, and he keeps things away from us, amen? Let's get back to where we started from. We have a better sacrifice than folks that want to be saved by works. Someone says, Pastor, I went down to my church today, and this man stood up and he claimed that he could turn this juice and this bread, he claimed he could turn that into the body and blood of Christ and that we could all partake from that. That's a big lie. Folks, the sacrifice has already been made. Anybody that's trying to make another sacrifice got the wrong sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews, died once. Amen? Someone says, well, Pastor, won't that work too? You know, I would be nothing less than cruel to you if I said, oh, let's just believe what we want to believe. Let's just hope that something else might work as well. No, the Bible says there's no other way to be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven. There's no other sacrifice. Folks, we have a sure sacrifice. Let's keep going. We've got a couple of more things to see here very quickly if we could. I would spend some time in verse 10 and 11 to just remind you of this, that there is no other sacrifice. But then as we go on to verse 11 and verse 12, you see something in verse 12 that's kind of interesting compared to verse 9. He says, Jesus suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, just watch this in verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, that's Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, before I look at verse 14, let me tell you what's happening there in verse 13. I told you that we shouldn't be on the periphery, and I could spend a lot of time talking about that. We ought to be right where God wants us to be, in the center of his will, in the center of his work, in the center of his holiness, if you will, his protection. And folks, there's a place like that. It's called the local church. Amen? And we ought to be in the center of his will as opposed to on the periphery. You see people that you watch it. It makes me so sad. I've seen it so many times and it breaks my heart. One day they're faithful to church. The next day they're kind of faithful to church. The next day they're only in church once in a while. The next day they're not in church at all. And before you know it, you look up and they're nowhere to be found. You say, what happened? They let go. That anchor somehow got broken and the devil blew them away. And they're no more. They're on the periphery. They're out there on the edge. But watch this. There is a place outside, he calls it the camp, where you and I belong. Now, let's just put this in perspective. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, did he first appear to the religious leaders of his day? No. Did he come to the political leaders of his day? Did he usher himself into the presence of Herod as he began his earthly ministry? No, he did not. We know this Christmas story. He was born of a virgin. That's another thing that never has changed, by the way. He was born of a virgin. He was laid in a manger. And he lived in obscurity until he was about 30 years old. And then he began his earthly ministry. And he began his earthly ministry not in Jerusalem, not among the religious elite, not among the political elite. He began his ministry over on the Jordan River. And when he began his ministry, he came to a man named John the Baptist. And you talk about an outsider. John was in the wilderness preaching because John's message, which was the message God had, was nothing like the false message of the religious leaders of the day. Say, Pastor, I want to be part of something big. Let me tell you what, God's plan is big, amen? But it may not be a mega church or a mega movement or some huge thing like that. What it is we are on the outside because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. I hope I made enough sense of that. Let me just try a little bit harder if I could. Jesus baptized by John in the wilderness. And then he still didn't go to Jerusalem. He went up north to the Galilee. That was not where the religious activity took place. That was not the center of religious thought or religious action. The Galilee was the wilderness, so to speak. It was out in the middle of nowhere. Folks, don't expect to find the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of what's called organized religion today. I'm talking about the Catholic Church or these movements that you see in the world. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is right here. Amen. And if you've got the Word of God, and if you go to a church that preaches the Word of God, that's where you belong. You may feel like you're part of something small, so did John the Baptist. But you're not. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ can be found. There is and just to take it back to the Jews, there is an application here because the Jews, they were not preaching the truth. They were preaching a salvation by works. They were preaching the law. They were trying to find God by keeping the law. That was organized. That was big. That's where everybody was. Jesus was outside of that. Amen? Let me show you this last verse and we'll be done because we're out of time. Look at verse 14. We have a better standard. The standard is grace, verse 9. We have a better sacrifice. That sacrifice is his blood. We have a better sight, I'll use the word objective. Look at verse 14. He says, here, that's in this world, we have no continuing city. but we seek one to come. What does that little song say? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Do you know why Christians work? It's not to get rich. It's so we can serve God. Do you know why God gave you a job? Or a house? Or a car? Or health? Or all the things God gave you. It's not so that you can have some great establishment in this world. No. It is for eternity. God gives me money so that I can provide for my family, so I can raise my children, so I can support my church, so I can send missionaries out. And He meets my needs in that way. But the focal point is not here and now. The focal point is there in eternity. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let's apply that and I'll be done. You want an anchor? You need to look forward to heaven and to eternity and not to the things in this world. Because the things in this world change and change and change and change. And if you go chasing after them, you're going to wind up like the tumbleweed on the fence. But when you set your sights on eternity, yesterday morning, I don't know, half a dozen of us, a little bit less, went out. And we went visiting some bus children and witnessing to some people and talking to some people. And in my case, I was with Brother Mendez. He did all the talking because my Spanish is not good, to say the least. And but he talked to some people about, not about, oh, hey, let's have a great big church building and a big thing here. We talked to them about eternity, amen? And we could have spent our time yesterday in the things for this world, but I sure think we did a better job, amen? Set your affections on things above, the Bible says. Where are your affections? Young person, where are your affections? On a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, I'll just go ahead and say it. Shame on you if you're not in church. Where are your affections? I know we have some folks today that are ill. Dan Ball, suffering from cancer, is very ill. Can't be here today. I understand that. But if you have the strength and the ability, you should be in church on Sunday morning. Amen? And I believe this, every time you attend a church service, every time you witness to somebody, every time you do something like that for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're laying up treasure in heaven. And that's what Jesus told us to do. Do you know why some people drift out of church? Because you see here in church, if we've got things right, we're looking to eternity. That's the focal point. I'm going to be with my Savior one day. I'm going to present those crowns to Him and thank Him for all He's done for me. And my life is not about this world, it's about the next one. Folks, that's a fixed anchor. That'll keep you in place, amen? And you have to agree with me that if you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ and eternity, that's a solid, unmovable reference point. If I'm living for this world, I want to be richer, I want a bigger house, I want a better, I want a whatever, I want to do this, I want to have that. Folks, that's a horrible way to live. Matthew 6, chapter 33 says this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The things I have come from God, amen? And then he says in verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Be satisfied right here, right now, with what you got. You know, we spend a lot of time worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll take care of. Tomorrow, God will take care of tomorrow. Today's good enough. My home in heaven is something to look forward to, amen? There's an anchor there. So what is he saying to these folks? What is he saying to you and I? I hope you'll agree with me. I want to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to drift around. I don't want to be blown around by the false doctrines of the day or the sin that so easily besets us or the people that get their eyes on this world and take them off of the Lord Jesus Christ and eternity. And so if you really want to stay anchored for the Lord Jesus Christ and stay put, keep your eyes on the right thing. You've probably all taken a driving class, and when you're driving down the highway, what do they tell you? When you're driving down the highway, look out into the distance, and you'll go straight down the road. If you start looking off to the side at the cows in the field or the cars going by you, we've all made this mistake. Next thing you know, you're not in your lane anymore, are you? You want to stay firm in this life and keep going the right direction. Keep your eyes on eternity. Amen? That's where the prize waits. You work as hard as you want. You get all the money, all the entertainment, all the luxury, all the whatever this world has to offer. And you're going to step through that veil of death and leave it all behind. But you lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. It's all waiting for you when you get there. Amen? Amen. And best of all, so is our Savior.